But I want to invite you to open the Word of God to that text which was the meditation verses earlier today. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, and actually we'll kind of bounce around in a number of verses within the chapter and the context, but we will feature 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the thought that I would share with you today is this one. Our loving Lord, which He is seeking, working towards, calling out loving servants. And so He is. Now, I'm wondering for you on this particular day, what you think of yourself. You know, it is a day in which self-image is a big deal to some people, and a lot of writing, a lot of seminars, a lot of teaching. What do you think of yourself? Remember that little part, or actually the whole story of It's a Wonderful Life? We see it at Christmas time. Now, I understand that I'm talking to a younger generation by and large, and some of you are saying, what? But at least there was this old movie when I was a kid, and we used to watch that, and I'm still watching it about every Christmas, in which George Bailey is permitted to go through an experience in which it is as though he was never born. Ever wonder what life would be like for those around you currently and in your home and in your community and in your life journey so far? Ever wonder what it would be like if you had never been born? If you'd never been there, what value do you have? Now, I know a little bit about human nature because I've been there for a while. And there are some of you who are saying, I'm not so sure I've got an awful lot of value on earth. God has something encouraging for you today. And there are others of you saying, man, that thought never crossed my mind. I'm pretty cool, actually. For you, God has something convicting to say today. Because God is in the business of preparing loving servants to go out and do His work on this planet we call Earth. Now we're going to look at the pastoral epistles, only one little section of them. And I'm kind of fond of those right now. My mind's dwelling in those a good bit of late. Because the pastoral epistles were written by an aging mentor, Paul. He's somewhere around 65 years of age at this point in his life. I'm somewhere around 65 years of age at this point in my life. A little bit beyond, but that doesn't matter. He's writing to Timothy, who is somewhere around 35 years of age at this time. That's a little bit beyond most of you, but it's a mentor of some experience and life journey and ministry who is writing to a younger man in these epistles. And he's writing to him in the context of the Ephesian culture in which Timothy is currently serving. It was a rather strange place in a way. But if you, not literally, but in your mind, close your eyes as I'm giving you these descriptors right now and just think about it. The descriptions of the Ephesian culture of Timothy's day are strangely akin to the one in which we live. The one in which God is sending you, developing you into a loving servant who will go out in the tenderness of the Holy Spirit and minister to an extremely needy kind of people. That culture was one in which sinful behavior had just permeated people. It was widespread. It was something which had permeated hearts and thus homes and thus communities and thus nations. You know, you have a lot of answers that you can share with individuals in life because we live in a world in which they don't have a clue how to answer the problems that society and culture is facing. Some of the things they do, if they weren't so serious and their impacts are ridiculous, we would laugh. But you know the answer to some of the needs of these individuals who live in a culture that is permeated by hearts full of sin and homes full of sin. But that was only the beginning. There was wickedness in government. Now, in deference, just trying to be nice because I'm in chapel today, I really intended to write stupidness in government, but you would have understood if I did. Robert Gates just published a book, Secretary of Defense for a number of years, in which he gives his own reactions to some of the inner workings of the current administration. A couple of days ago, the one little excerpt that came out was really somewhat interesting. The majority leader of the United States Senate used to call him sometimes, but always asking for money. He wanted Defense Department funds to be spent on something. And one of the things that apparently he asked for on at least one occasion, but maybe on many occasions, was he wanted defense monies to be spent on doing a study on irritable bowel syndrome. Now, if you have that problem, or someone you know or love has that problem, it's serious. It's incurable, actually. Very difficult to deal with. But why the money intended for the armed forces of the United States to be spent? Is there an epidemic of that in the armed forces? Government does some things, makes some decisions, emphasizes some directions that are bizarre. What's happening in his day, too. Stupidness in government is not just something from our day. There was a denial of truth in educational, academic institutions, and I'm not referring to Appalachian Bible College, because you don't do that here, and they don't do that. Those who lead you, guide you, teach you, pour themselves into you, share the Word of God with you, they have a strong and powerful and remarkable stand. And you ought to praise God He's allowed you to attend a school that still stands for the truth of the Word of God without any apology, and they're giving you answers. But that was not what academia was doing in the day of Timothy. Or today, from kindergarten to postgraduate studies, it's not a matter of truth. It's a matter of some intelligent person's ideas. And there was corruption in religion. How many people have to go to jail for molesting children as a part of a religious practice in the parish that they happen to be leading before we realize just how terribly corrupt it happens to be? But in the middle of it all, in the middle of that culture, God raised up a people, His people. And He raised up servants from among those people, Timothy being preeminent among them. And He developed them into loving servants. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Verse 5 is embedded in a discussion about evil. Verse 4, Paul's talking about the doctrinal problems that Timothy's having to face. And he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. And then in verse 6, for some having swerved aside have turned, have turned aside into vain jangling. But in the very center of that is embedded this incredibly wonderful verse. Now the end of the commandment is charity, and of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. In the middle of that culture, in the middle of that doctrinal battle in His own church, God has given a commandment through Paul to Timothy that will result in those characteristics being developed. And my suggestion is, in the middle of the culture we live in, and in whatever spiritual background you have or where God will send you to minister, He's in the habit of doing a similar kind of thing. By the way, the commandment is really from verse 3, where Timothy was given a charge. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. It's that you command some people to quit teaching false doctrine. I besought you to abide. It's actually a rather strong term. Timothy, stay. Don't you dare leave. Stick by this stuff. Stand up to this untruth. It was not in Timothy's character, personality type, or normal aptitude to stand up and fight. I identify a lot with Timothy. Not in mine either. Very difficult for me to do. And God will put you in some positions where He will place you in unpleasant circumstances and say to you, stay. Stand up. Face it. Don't let the devil win that battle. It doesn't mean you act like an evil person on your own behavior in reaction to what some other persons are doing, but God will send you to stay, and God will develop in you and those to whom you minister those incredibly special qualities that are here in verse 5. People who are permeated by love. That's verse 5. Typified, evident, demonstrated, clearly seen by pure hearts. Pure hearts that are clean and innocent. We have screens in front of you today in which the PowerPoint is displayed. What would it be like if God chose somehow to display on that screen your inner heart, your inner being, your mind, your thoughts, the things that you actually dwell on and crave and long for and think about? Or perhaps God could display your recent visits on the internet where you happen to have been. What would that be like? Well, God's in the habit of creating individuals who are going to serve Him, who have a pure heart, and through you, God will do the same sort of work in those to whom you happen to be ministering. And not only that, you've got to have a good conscience, wholesome, morally sensitive, the exact opposite of a guilty conscience, and sincere. They will have that which is not subject to hypocrisy. Their life, their sincere faith, their life will be consistent with what they say they believe. So, who among us today is a candidate to be a loving servant and go stand up to evil, stand up to unbelief, stand up to unrighteousness, and let God use you and develop in you those qualities of verse 5 so that you can minister to people and develop those very same qualities in them? God used two persons in the two verses that we read already in the course of this chapel service today. The first one is in verse 1, Paul, a prepared sinner who became a stalwart servant. Now, note what he had been, verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was a blasphemer. He was a person who had this evil, injurious kind of speech. Now, normally that would be directed towards God, but apparently it was permeating his life in earlier days and directed towards God's people. It reminds me rather strikingly of the trash-talking culture in which we live. And don't you do it. Not on a basketball floor, not in a volleyball court, not in a soccer field, not in your family, not in your life, and not in your ministry. God doesn't produce that kind of behavior in individuals who have become loving servants. That's what Paul used to be. Not only that, he was a persecutor. He was persecuting Christians, and he was putting them to flight. In fact, this picture word is, he was following them like a lion pursuing dinner. He was going after them, and he was going to do them in. He was going to devour them and eat them up. And also, Paul was injurious, our text says, an insolent man. A man who was guilty of insulting and outrageous conducts, he was a despicable sinner. But guess what? God prepared his heart to receive Christ, which he did, and he became a loving servant. When I was in Bible college, which you will identify as being a number of years ago because I was a young man, I was still single. That you'll also note because I've been married for a long time. My sweetheart and I just celebrated our 41st anniversary. Now, it was a few days ago. Now, I'm in a Bible college, and you know, I'm kind of interested in the young ladies in the crowd and whether there might be a possible relationship with one of them. We went to chapel one day, and the pastor of Salem Baptist Church had brought to chapel in our school that day, and and he was preaching to us, the evangelist for the week at the church. He was a young guy, and he was good looking, and he was well dressed, except for this fact. Now, this is the 1970-ish, maybe 71. That dude was wearing a white suit. Now, everybody knows that's not spiritual. I mean, how can a man of God be prancing around in a white suit? That black suit, double-breasted back in those days, that's what we all wore. But it got worse. He had a suntan. They didn't have any lamps to lay under back then. That guy had been to the beach. Now, I always go to the coast, but that guy had been to the beach. And he was a pretty good, eloquent speaker. And I wasn't terribly fond, nor receptive. And he said, the world is filled with conditioned sinners waiting for you to go share the gospel. God's got them ready. Are you ready to go? To which I said, what? The world is full of people who will spit in your eye if you try to talk to them about Christ, or if you give them a tract, they'll wad it up and throw it down and chew you out and tell you to drop dead. They don't want to hear it. Evil lurks in their hearts. I don't remember which day of week that was, but it was late in the week. Now, by then I was already a pastor. I was a student pastor of the Daniels Missionary Baptist Church of Daniels, West Virginia. And I came up that weekend for services that weekend, and one of the members of the church was sick. He was in the hospital. It was at the old Beckley Hospital. That building still exists at the rest home or something. I'm really not sure what it is anymore, but no hospital anymore as a general hospital goes. But he was there, and this was back in the day. They still had wards with multiple patients. His ward had six people in it. And I walked to the door and I located him. He was in the middle bed on the right. But over on the left, third bed back, there was a guy who looked like Beetle Bailey right after Sarge beat him up and left him in a little pile. I'm not joking. This guy had bandages from head to foot. His head was bandaged. He had an arm in sling. He had foot in the weights on the foot, you know, for the traction. He was pitiful looking, but I walked through the door and those two eyes were looking straight at me. And I went over and I visited with our brother from our church, an older gentleman. Those eyes never moved. They watched me. I read scripture and I prayed. They never moved. And I thought, well, Lord, guess I better go over there. I walked over there and I spoke to him. Tears started running down his face. He started weeping. He said, preacher, when you walked through that door today, I knew God sent you to talk to me. I was crushed in the coal mines last week. God spared my life. I've been going to church and Sunday school for 14 years, but I have never gone to a worship service, and I never have been saved. And I had the joy of opening the Word of God and showing him the gospel and praying with him. And that man prayed that morning and received Christ as his personal Savior. I do not know his name. I've never seen him from that day till this. But God had an appointment for me, not just him. And I walked down the hallway of that hospital and tears ran down my face. And I said, forgive me for my attitude about that chapel message. He was right. You do have sinners. You've worked in their lives. Paul was a sinner. God had already worked in his life. He never got the image of Stephen out of his mind, nor of the other saints of God who stood so tall and true and faithful for all the years that he was ministering to them. And God called him to be an apostle by the commandment of God, by the order of God. And God has some people for you. Some of you might have been conditioned sinners when you came to Christ, but there are some of them out there, and they are not likely looking candidates for you to minister to or witness to or build a bridge to and win to Christ. But they're there, and God wants you. And what you have to do is to become the loving servant, so guidable by the Holy Spirit, that he can lead you there without sassing him or debating with him or injecting your own attitude along the way. But there's a second person who became a loving servant. This was an entirely different individual. He's found in verse 2. It's Timothy. Timothy, the timid saint, became a trusted laborer. I really do identify with him. I really do have a lot of the same characteristics in my life that he had. He grew up in Lystra in Asia Minor. We would call that Turkey today. He came from a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile. Now, when I say mixed marriage, I mean one thing and one thing only, spiritually mixed. You may not have come from the best background by definition of a Christian culture in all the world. Maybe you did. Some of you didn't. Yesterday afternoon, I met with a family to prepare a funeral service, and tomorrow I'll have a funeral service when I go back home. And they said, Dad loved a traditional family, which he did, and which he ministered to in an incredibly special way. You didn't all come from traditional families, and I don't care where you go and to whom you minister in this life that God has given you on earth, you'll find fewer and fewer and fewer traditional families in which you're going to minister, but God still works. He doesn't care where you came from. He learned really his spiritual background from his mother. It was maternal, and it was taught very early along the way by mother and grandmother, apparently. I told you I identify with Timothy. I didn't come from a traditional home. I was born in a little house about 10 or 12 miles from this spot. I was born at home. I stayed in that little house last night. I was in that same room where I was born. I was born into a single parent home. My mother raised six of us. I never knew a father. When my birth certificate came to me, there was no name listed for father. And then as I was growing up, I discovered a few things about myself. Some of you will listen to Garrison Keillor from time to time. And Garrison Keillor is famous for describing Lake Wobegon as that place where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. Well, nobody ever accused me of being strong, so you could take that descriptor off. That was not me. And nobody ever accused me of being good looking, sweet, kind, gentle. Really, a neat person. I'm all that stuff, but good looking? Now, the third descriptor, that would be me, above average. But I want to tell you something, only slightly above average. And I am not asking for sympathy, and I'm not asking for you to say, oh, Pastor, you're not that. Yes, I am. And yes, I have always been. And those are the gifts God gave me, and I'm not ashamed of the gifts God gave me. An intellectual giant, I am not. An erudite academic person, I am not, but I'm delighted to be a person who allows God to take whatever I am and use it in whatever way He pleases. And I want to tell you that from the little boy who grew up without a father, 10 or 12 miles from this spot, I never dreamed of where I would go or what God would let me do for Christ. I will not describe to you today my own life and some of the things that God's allowed me to be involved in because I don't want to brag, but I do want to tell you, you won't believe what God will do through you. If you're willing today to let Him make you a loving servant of God and mold your life and then send you, without arguing, wherever He chooses to send you and stay, you will not believe all the incredible things that God will do through you. When I was growing up, I had an ambition. Actually, then I went in the military right after high school And I had an ambition. I want to be a lawyer, and I want to be a politician. And my dream was to be the governor of West Virginia. Can you imagine? The first governor that I remember was an alcoholic. While he was governor, they threw him out of the Greenbrier for swimming in the swimming pool without the bathing suit being attached to his body. After he got out of the office as governor, somebody found him. He was in Chicago driving a taxi. And then while I was in high school, I met one of the governors. I went to Boy State, met a governor, and shook his hand. He went to prison for I don't remember how many years. He finally got out just before he died. And that was not the last governor that just got out of prison. Hey, God spared me from a great deal. You know, I might have made it. And then he allowed me to do things that were remarkably wonderful. You let God do what he chooses in your life. Paul said of Timothy, he is my true son in the faith. And I will tell you that he is not looking, God is not looking for good-looking people or extremely intelligent people or eloquent people. He is looking for genuine people whom he can mold into loving servants. Now, in the text, when we kind of go down through the text a little bit, Paul prays for Timothy in verse 2, and he prays that he will have grace and mercy and peace because he would be facing some things in life that are probably going to cause him to need that. This is a quotation from Dr. Wilbert Welch, and Dr. Welch quotes Eusebius. Whether this is accurate or inaccurate, we have no idea, but there's a possibility here. And he said that Timothy was actually beaten to death eventually because he stood against the sin and the idolatry of the city in which he ministered for Christ. Our loving Lord is looking for loving servants. Are y'all ready for the Super Bowl? Any San Francisco fans? Guess not. Oh, they didn't make it yet, did they? Well, if you get ready for the Super Bowl, you do a number of things. You get the TV and you get it all tuned up and you get an easy chair and you get the remote that belongs only to you. Nobody's allowed to touch it, and you use TiVo or some other kind of a recording program or device so you can record all the commercials because you want to watch those later because everybody loves the commercials during the Super Bowl, and so you can skip halftime because nobody wants to see halftime that loves the Lord, and we are not going to look forward to seeing that this year either. And you want to have soft drinks, and you want to have food, finger foods, and you're confident you're ready. So my question is, are you ready to be a loving servant? Because that's what God wants to know today. And you don't need a TiVo. You just need a heart molded, melted, placed in the hand of God. Long time ago, I realized that to be successful is not in what others say about me, and it's not in what other people think about me, and it's not what's written on a sheet of paper about me. It's in my relationship to the Lord, and there alone. I'm a son of God by the new birth. You can't beat that. I'm a servant of God by his call. He called me. Imagine that. And I'm a slave of God by my choice. What's yours? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to look in Timothy today and just examine this text for a time and be challenged afresh about stuff we already knew. But what a privilege to look at it afresh. And may the Holy Spirit make this a meaningful moment to those of us who are here. And I pray in the name of Jesus, amen.